Good morning, church. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Well, good morning. My name is Bijan, if I've not met you yet, the pastor for our church. And just before we get into today's sermon, I want to take a moment and just say, you know, every Sunday I arrive a bit early, and as I come in and I'm walking around, I am always filled with gratitude as I see so many different people serving, whether it's getting the stage ready or the coffee ready or all the other things for our setup team, the kids workers. It's an amazing thing. And so if you're a volunteer or a leader here, just know how grateful I am. In fact, can we all put our hands together and thank those who serve every Sunday? It really is something to acknowledge that we're a church family. And every Sunday, so many people contribute to making this happen. So deeply, deeply grateful. Thank you. And now for our sermon. Psalm 126. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and Lent is a time in which Christians engage in spiritual reflection. We take a spiritual inventory, and what we've been doing as a church over this Lenten season is looking at what are some of the really big, but sometimes subtle, obstacles to spiritual life. We've talked about worry. We've talked about envy. We've talked about impatience, and today we're going to talk about sorrow and sadness. Everyone suffers, everyone experiences sorrow, everyone gets sad. And the question for us today, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, some of you identify as Christians, some of you don't. And yet wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you either are sad or will be sad. And the question before us today is, what does the Bible say? What does God say about how to engage with sadness? How do we have a place for sadness in our spirituality? How do you follow God when your heart is broken? Those are the questions that Psalm 126 answers. And in some ways, I think Psalm 126 answers them almost better than any part of the Bible. And so we're going to look at this passage today thinking about sorrow, and there are three things I want to show you. In this passage, we see something about the reality of spiritual life, how we can respond to that reality, and the confidence we need if we're going to respond well. Reality in spiritual life, how to respond to that reality, and the confidence that we'll need if we're going to respond well in our spiritual life. So first, what's the reality? Again, if you have your Bible open, we're going to quickly look at the whole psalm, and I'm going to try to summarize it for you, so keep the text in front of you. Psalm 126, it's relatively short. There's two parts. The first three verses, the author of the psalm is remembering their past. And verses 4 through 6, they're describing their experience in the present. So verses 1 through 3, remembering the past. Verses 4 through 6, this is what life feels like right now. So what's verses 1 through 3 about? Well, in sum, the author says, our life was like a dream. Verses 1 through 3 begins with, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. That is, God did something. Something happened in their life, and it was like a dream come true. Life felt like a dream. And the text goes on to say, it didn't just feel like a dream, but notice verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with singing. I mean, that's the stuff of life, isn't it? When you're with those that you love, and you're laughing, and life feels like a song. And so much so that a little bit later, the text says, the nations, that is the people around, looked at God's people and said, God's done great things for you, which must mean that the joy they're experiencing is more than just inner feelings. Because if other people see it, it must be observable. It's the circumstances of their life. Things are going well. Even others are saying, wow, your life's pretty good. And that's what you have in verses 1-3. This memory, this remembering a time when life was like a dream come true. When there was laughing and singing and the circumstances of your life were going so well that even the people around you were saying, wow, you've got it good. God's been good to you. It's verses 1-3, and that's what they remember. But now look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. And then verses 5-6, basically, we'll come to this a lot more in a minute. It's all about weeping as a metaphor for farming, planting seed in great sadness that's filled with weeping. So what's happened? The memory of the past is one of joy. Life used to be great. But right now, in this moment, my heart is broken. Restore our fortunes, Lord. Fix this. Things are not as they should be. The Negev, there in verse 4, refers to a part of southern Israel that's a dry and barren desert. And it's as if the author is saying, that's what life feels like right now. I'm in a wasteland. Nothing is happening. Nothing is growing. There's no life. It's often language for spiritual depression when God feels far away, when God feels distant. You're coming to worship or you're reading your Bible, you're seeking his presence, and it's all blurry. There's no resonance. That's what Psalm 126 is about. It starts with a memory of life that was good, but the present experience is one of heartbreak and sadness, and it feels like it's a dry, barren wasteland. Now, that's the psalm. What does this tell us about spiritual life? It shows us the reality that we need to embrace. You see, there's a myth that many of us have deep in our hearts, and that is, when I become a Christian, if I follow God, life will keep getting easier and better. Like, the more I follow God, the more good things are going to come my way. Life's going to go the way I hope. And friends, that's a myth. Psalm 126, a part of the Bible, the experience of someone who is deep in faith, is showing us that actually the reality of spiritual life for the person who follows God, it's not a linear progression upwards. It's a mixture of sorrow and joy. Or another way to say it would be, it's like a zigzag. Where some days things are going really well and other days your heart is breaking, and sometimes you feel both of those things at the same time. And if you don't know that, if you can't reckon with that reality, you're going to be so disillusioned in your spiritual life. Because you're going to be thinking, life should be going well, I'm following God, I'm trying to do all the right things, and yet your heart breaks. And sometimes, even as you look at your own life, you compare it with others and you say, what's wrong with me? This psalm helps us to grapple with this difficult reality that following God is not just an upward climb towards glory, but it's often a zigzag. It's 4 steps forward, 10 steps back. It's lots of joy and profound sorrow. And you can see this all throughout the Bible. It's not just sorrow, it's not just joy, but it's both all the time. So think with me. Think about the Exodus, if you know the Old Testament story, where God comes to his people and he brings them out of Egypt. You know, they're slaves in this foreign country. And God comes and he rescues them through Moses, and there's great deliverance and they're freed miraculously. You think, that's great. And what happens? Then they spend the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, often saying to themselves, we actually had it better in Egypt. Like, what is that? Amazing deliverance. Stuck in the wilderness. Spiritual life. Or fast forward a few hundred years, the people of God were taken by force into Babylon, this nation that conquered them. And they're living as exiles. They're not home. And then one day, a new king comes and says, go home, be free. So the people make their way back home, back to their city. And you can think of the joy, we're going home. And they get there, and what do they find? The city is in shambles. Morale is plummeted. There's no leaders. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Restore our fortunes, Lord. Like, which is it? Spiritual life. Fast forward even a few hundred more years and you get to the New Testament. Jesus Christ rises from the dead. He conquers death. And you would think that his followers would just be buoyant and bold and filled with joy, but actually they're persecuted and suffering and dying. Sorrow and joy. And we could go on and on. How about personally? To be a Christian is someone who knows you've been accepted by God. You have a new identity. You've been given an identity, a name that will last forever. And yet, you keep getting passed over for promotions and opportunities at work. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And yet, many of us struggle month over month with wondering if we'll have enough money to make rent and survive. Like spiritual blessings in abundance, and we don't have enough to get through this month. Like, which is it? What I'm trying to show you all throughout the Bible, in your experience, the reality of spiritual life is much more like Psalm 126 than it is everything getting better and better. It's often God restored our fortunes and we need them to be restored again. One Old Testament scholar said when he reads this psalm, it makes him realize redemption is accomplished and redemption is still needed. And that's the story of spiritual life. Do you know that? Until you do, you'll find yourself prone to being very disillusioned. But this psalm can help us engage with that reality. So the question then is, well, how do we respond? If this is what spiritual life is actually like, how can we respond to it? Three things. The psalm shows us all of them. First, embrace. Second, surrender. And then third, sow your tears with spiritual practices. We'll come to that. Three things how we can respond to this reality of spiritual life being a mixture of sorrow and joy. First, embrace. We have to embrace that sadness is going to be a part of our spiritual life. And instinctually, that's hard for many of us. Many modern people, many Londoners, react to sorrow in two ways. One is to be overcome by it, to give in to despair, to give in to despondency, to think this is it, it's horrible, the glass is always half empty, and I'm undone, and to just be overwhelmed by sorrow. There's another approach, there's another attitude that we can have towards sorrow, which is to say, we're going to minimize, ignore, try to snuff out our sorrow. So if you find something that's making you sad, you just try to beat it back with new relationships or new opportunities or a vacation. And you think, if I could just have that, then I'll have enough joy to sort of get rid of that pain and sadness. And friends, both of those approaches, they don't work. But the Bible invites us to something that is actually much more nuanced, and that's to embrace the reality that spiritual life is going to be a mixture of sorrow and joy all the time. It's to both free us from being undone by despair, but also from the constant and never-ending exhaustive cycle of trying to overwhelm our sadness with happiness and entertainment. That won't work either. But the first thing the psalm does is invites us to say, part of spiritual life for everyone who follows God is going to have moments where you say, the Lord restored our fortunes. This is amazing. And today life feels like the Negev. And to embrace that, to reckon with that's how it's going to be. Eugene Peterson, great Old Testament scholar, puts it this way. A common but very futile strategy for achieving joy is trying to eliminate the things that hurt. So we get rid of pain by eliminating nerve ends, or we get rid of insecurity by eliminating risks, or we get rid of disappointment by depersonalizing relationships. And then we try to lighten the boredom of such a life by vacations and entertainment. But he says there's not even a hint of that in Psalm 126. Here we see the reality that you can have sorrow and joy coexisting in the same person at the same time. Second thing, embrace. But the second thing to do that Psalm teaches us is what I call surrender. Come back with me to verse 4. Verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now, again, here's the picture of the psalm. Life used to be good, I remember it. Now it's hard, my heart is breaking. So what is the prayer? God, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Which is basically a prayer, God, do the impossible. The Negev is a dry, barren desert. So for there to be streams there means God has to make it rain. Like there's no way to have streams in the Negev through human initiative. I mean, nowadays with irrigation we can, but you know, this was before that. At the time, the only way there was going to be streams in the Negev is if God opened the heavens and rain came crashing down. And what the author is confessing, what he's acknowledging is my heart is breaking. And what I need at this moment is for God to do something. Because I can't fix this. I can't solve this. I can't heal this. I need him to come in. I need him to pour out something into my life. And until he does, I'm stuck. Until he does, I have nothing. And in our sorrow, one of the great temptations is, especially if you're kind of a type A, and many Londoners are type A people, you sorrow, so what do? You strategize. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to solve it. I'm going to go to the better school. I'm going to get the better job. I'm going to meet that better person. And we try to strategize our way out of sorrow. The psalm says, no. Surrender. Let go. Say to God, you have to do something here because I can't fix this myself. So embrace the reality. Surrender to God. And then third, sow your tears with spiritual practices. On one hand, verse 4 is clear. Start with surrender. Start by release. Start by giving it over to God completely. But there is something for you to do after you've surrendered. And that's to sow your tears with your spiritual practices. You see verses 5 and 6? The metaphor is all about farming. The picture is of someone whose heart is broken, and yet faithfully they go out and they keep planting their seeds. And it says they're watering the ground with their tears. That's a lot of tears, by the way. That's like someone who's really sad. And so what's the image? When you go out to plant seeds, you don't plant the seed and come back 15 minutes later and go, oh, cool, a carrot. It takes a lot of time. And when you plant that seed, you really aren't sure what's going to happen. And yet you do the faithful, ordinary work of digging, of planting, of watering, and trusting. And what the psalm is saying is that in your sadness, in your profound sorrow, keep sowing, keep planting. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? Your spiritual practices. You see, if you plant a seed, it doesn't feel like anything's happening in the moment, but you do it anyway because you know that over time something's going to come to life. And the psalm is saying, when your heart is breaking, keep engaging in your spiritual practices. Keep planting. So you read the Bible and you feel like nothing's happening, nothing resonates. Keep reading. Stay consistent. When your heart is broken and you're feeling so lonely, and actually the idea of being around other people feels really hard, keep coming into worship. Keep gathering with God's people. When you are begging God to be near you and to answer you, and you pray and it feels like you're just getting a slam door, keep praying. Why? You're planting seeds. You're sowing your tears. And that faithful, ordinary work, as verses 5 and 6 say, will lead to a harvest. Look at verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Verse 6, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. All the Bible reading, all the prayer, all the coming into worship, all the gathering into community, especially in those moments where it feels like nothing's happening, you're planting seeds that will lead to a harvest. And the psalm is giving us utter confidence in that. But you say, well, how can he be so sure? How can the author know that as we engage, as we plant, as we invest, even when life is hard, that it's going to lead to a spiritual crop, a spiritual fruit? How can you know that? And that leads us to the third point of our sermon, the confidence we need to respond well. And here's what I mean, friends. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people deconstruct their faith, if that term means anything to you. Basically sort of take apart your faith. And one of the main reasons is sadness. Like one of the main reasons is life's not going the way I thought it would. And if there's a God out there, why isn't he doing something to make this better? And so quite naturally, we deconstruct. We can tear apart our faith. And yet what I'm trying to show you is if you'll keep sowing, there is a harvest. There is a crop. There is a carrying sheaves with joy reality that will come into your life. You say, how do I know that? How did the psalmist know that? Well, he knew something about the character of God, but the author of Psalm 126 could only see it dimly. But we can see it clearly, because we live on this side of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. See, think about it. The author's saying, when your heart is breaking, keep planting, stay faithful, stay invested, and it's going to lead to a crop of joy. You say, how do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was giving some teaching, and this is John chapter 12, listen to what he said. He says, truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it can produce many seeds. Now, it's a pretty vivid and obvious metaphor. Jesus is saying, if you hold a seed in your hand, nothing will happen. But if you plant it and let it die, it's going to grow out into many seeds, and there's going to be fruit or vegetables or plants or whatever the seed is. Life comes out of death. And Jesus is not talking in the abstract. Do you know what he's talking about in John chapter 12? He's talking about himself. He's talking about his being planted. You see, the Lord Jesus, that passage was spoken on the week of his death. Days before he himself would go to the cross and he would die. And then what would happen? The Lord Jesus would be literally buried. He would be planted. His life would be sown into the ground. And when that happened, his friends were sad. Even Jesus himself, humanly speaking, was filled with sorrow at the prospect of going to the cross. Great sadness. His friends were sad. But what's Jesus saying? Unless I fall to the ground and die, there's not going to be life. Jesus knows the only way for you and I to be raised to life is if he himself is buried and planted in the ground. And friends, don't you see? This is the reality of the gospel. This is the heart of God's work in the world. Why is Psalm 126 true? That if you go out weeping, you'll come back rejoicing? Because that's what Jesus did. You see, the night before his death, Jesus was talking to his friends and he said, I'm about to go to the cross. And when I do, you're going to be sorrowful. And then he said, your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, friends, hear me. Hear me. When I'm sad, I often say to God, take away my sorrow and give me joy. Like, this thing is making me sad. Take it away and give me something better. And God says, no. I'll do you one better. I'm not going to take away your sorrow and give you joy. I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. That's what Psalm 126 is about. That's what the cross is about. Only if Jesus is planted in death can he be raised to new life, but you don't get the joy of resurrection apart from the death of crucifixion. And Psalm 126 is saying, if you go out trusting and planting and sowing, you will reap. Because it's not just that joy comes, but it's produced by the sorrow, by those moments of pain and sadness. And this is why Christianity is unique amongst all worldviews, religions, faiths, in the resources it provides to be a people who engage with sadness. Because the Bible says on one hand, you don't need to be overcome by despair, nor on the other hand, you need to try to snuff out your sadness. You can embrace it. And you can drink the cup of sorrow all the way down to the dregs. Because we know if the cross is true, that sorrow turns into joy. That resurrection follows crucifixion. That if you go out weeping, you'll come back rejoicing. That's the heart of reality according to Jesus. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll produce much fruit. And Jesus, that same night, when he was talking to his friends, he said to them, when I see you again, no one will take your joy. Which is his way of saying, the kind of joy that I'll give you, the kind of joy that's produced by sorrow, it's a secure joy. Why? Because there is no joy more secure than one that's produced by the very sorrows that preceded it. And that's what's on tap for the people of God. That's what's available to them. Now, what does this mean practically? Close here. There was an old London pastor, lived in the 17th century, and just down the street actually was his church. And he used to say to his congregation, the child of God is someone who can laugh even when there are tears in their eyes. Do you know how to do that? You can't. Psalm 126 describes a reality that can be yours, in which we embrace sorrow and joy and know deep down that sorrow is actually producing joy. And so we can laugh even when our hearts are breaking. We can sing even in our sorrow because we saw Jesus go into the ground and be raised to life for us. And we know that's now the pattern for our whole life. That if we sow in tears, we reap in joy. The child of God is someone who can laugh with tears in their eyes. Are you a child of God? Do you know that? Let's pray. Our God, as we come now to our time of response, help us today, help us in this moment to experience the reality, the promises of this psalm. Many of us are sad today, really sad. We're filled with regret. We've made choices that we're not proud of. We've lost things. We've lost people. Life feels like the Negev. So help us today to sow our tears all the way into you, to run towards you with our sorrow and sadness, to bring our whole sad selves to you. And as we do so, may you turn our eyes upon Jesus. May you help us to see him who was planted, buried for us, and raised to life that we might experience fullness of life in him. And then, Lord, as we see all that, help us be a people who live in this tension, who embrace the mixture, who are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, who laugh even with tears in our eyes. Help us to be that kind of people in this world, in this city, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.